right, let's go to James chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 2. We're working our way through the book of James, Belief That Behaves. And we come to a section I'm going to title, How to Endure Your Trials. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Let's just read a few verses. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Father, I pray today that you speak to our hearts with this passage. Lord, we are in our humanness. We are in these bodies. We live in a fallen world, fallen bodies, fallen world. Lord, trials and tribulations are common to all mankind. But Lord, as we'll learn today, it's all about our perspective and our attitude. So Father, teach us from your word today, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. Amen. How to endure your trial, or how to get the most out of your trial. Now, it would be great if we could just be born and die and live a perfect, tranquil life, no problems whatsoever. Our bodies didn't get old, right? Amen. Y'all act like a bunch of young people. I mean, your body's getting old. Look around you. And it's not what it used to be, right? This old house ain't what it used to be. And we often ask questions, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the righteous suffer? Where is God when I'm in trouble? Why did he allow this to happen to me? And we looked at all of those questions and we answered them in our study on Sunday night on the problem of human suffering. And we're not through with that yet. We've still got about two more messages in the book of Job, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. Now, James here, in the context, is telling these Jewish believers who are under intense persecution, look at the latter part of verse 1, which are scattered abroad, greeting. Why? For the cause of Christ. And they were undergoing intense persecution. But he's telling them how to turn their trials into triumphs. How that no matter what comes our way, it's all about perspective, all about understanding this one thought, that trials work for us, not against us. Amen. Trials work for us, not against a believer. So today, I want to share with you three principles that we must understand about trials and our response to it. If we're going to let that trial get the most out of that trial in our life. Now, number one, verses 2 and 4. Understand that trials work for you, not against you. And I know what some of you are saying in your heart. Pastor, I don't believe that. I mean, where in the world do you get that from? I get it from the Word of God. Trials work for us, not against us. If you'll notice again in verse 2, my brethren, he's writing to believers, right? He says, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James says that if your faith is real, it's going to prove itself in times of trouble. In times of trouble, what is in people, when they're squeezed, will come out. Believers understand that trials profit us and make us more like Christ. People who profess Christ but never had Christ, they'll say, what kind of God is this that I signed up for? And they walk out of the church and never serve him and darken the doors of a church or open their Bible again. In fact, Peter says that these things, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, tells us it perfects our faith and proves our faith. Now, we could just stop in verse 3. With this one word, not even read the last word. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. Worketh, right? There is an intended purpose for the trials in our life. They worketh. Of course, this says they worketh patience. That word patience there in King James means endurance, spiritual endurance. It means perseverance, right? It works. Your faith cannot be proven real unless it's tested, unless it's stretched here. Now, he says here that he fall in diverse temptation. Now, he's not talking about somebody jumping off a 60-foot diving board, right? he's not talking about. Divers means various temptations. It means, the word really means multi or many colored. It speaks of a diversity of trials that come our way in which we are tested. But yet, they're all common to mankind. Now, you need to know this up front before we go any further in this text. Verses 1 through 12 deals with trying, proving, or testing our faith. While verses 13 through 27, by the way, we're not going to look at this morning, deals with temptations to sin. The word in verse 2, divers temptations, and the word in verse 13, being tempted of God, those are two different Greek words. One deals with trials that come our way. Some are because you're a believer. Others are because you live in this body. And then in verse 13, he's talking about what we're going to talk about next week, is who's to blame for your sin. Who's to blame for your sin? Do you agree with your pastor today? Nobody wants to take accountability, right? It's somebody else's fault, right? Always. People love to transfer guilt to somebody else, and they don't mind putting a guilt trip on you, right? I would not be in this condition if you hadn't done this or that, right? It's all your fault. People don't take accountability for their sin. Now, we know that God does not test man, but he allows tests in our life to make us better, while temptations come from Satan to make us bitter. And so what makes a test or a temptation, what is the difference between a test or temptation and that of a trial? Well, it's according to how we respond. It's according to how we respond. Believers prove their faith is real by persevering, while unbelievers prove they have no genuine faith by turning from God. I suppose Brother Glenn could be like me. I got a long list of people that were in the church for about a month, and were in the church for about 2 months, and then 3 months, maybe at the most. And next thing you know, they just turn their back on God. They don't love God. They don't love the church. They don't love this. What am I saying to you? I'm saying today, if you love God, you're going to be here. Amen? Amen. You're going to be here. Don't tell me how much you love this church and don't ever come. Amen. Right? Yeah. It's going to prove real. Now, as we develop this first thought, that trials work for us, not against us, there's three crucial words in our text. First one's in verse 2, next one's in verse 3, and the next one's in verse 4. If we're going to get the most out of our trial, notice what it says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count. In other words, have a joyful attitude. The word count means to consider or evaluate. Do you know when you're in a trial, you need to take time to evaluate and consider what's going on here? To count a trial as a joy is not a human response. Are you with me? It's a spiritual response. It's not a human response. It takes looking beyond the trial to what the trial will accomplish on the other side. And I don't necessarily mean in heaven, but when you're through with that trial. That's the key, folks. That's the key for me. It's the key for you, to look beyond your trial to what's where it's headed, what God's doing. You follow that? Amen. Now, we don't like to do that. We come so self-absorbed in our own trial. Woe is me. We act like nobody else in the world has ever experienced what we're experiencing. Right? Woe is me. But look beyond the trial. Note that phrase there in verse 2, when you fall. We can expect trials in this life, right? When you fall. Not if you fall, but when you fall. When you fall into diverse temptations. Now, they come in many ways, many sources. Folks, do you know that when you were born, you entered into a bunch of trials, right? Are you with me? All right, y'all gonna have to give me a little response today. You ain't gonna go eat, okay? The moment you're born, you begin to die, right? I mean, you know, yesterday, Amy called me and wanted me to go out and play tennis with him on the tennis courts there at middle school. Kenley started up taking up tennis, and I did play tennis. I would have been number 6 on the team at Georgia Southwestern if I'd stayed in, but I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. I used to play tennis. Charles can tell you. I beat him all over the court like a wet rag. But Forgive me, God. But so I went out there. Man, I remember my glory days. Man, I could get to the ball. I could hit it, perfect backswing, forearm. You know, I mean, you know, I could do everything but go up and get the ball high because I was short. And man, but I got there on the court. Man, it's amazing how you lose your eye. I started to say ear coordination, but your eye and your hand coordination and your agility. It took me longer to get to the ball. What I could have just jumped on, my legs felt like jelly legs, you know? And I realized, you know, I'm not what I used to be. And it didn't help when Jason was on the other side of the net. He said it over and over, don't break a hip. Don't break a hip. But when you fall, we know they come to prove and deepen our faith. Now, let me ask you a question. If you went through a trial-free life, what good would you be to yourself or to God or to us? Are you with me?
Yeah.
I mean, they prove and deepen our faith. They draw us closer to an intimate fellowship in our journey toward Christ-likeness. So count, evaluate. What's going on here? Look past your trials. And then also, number two, the word in verse 3 is the word know. Knowing this. Well, that's part of our evaluation. That's part of our counting. Knowing this, experiential knowledge. Not knowing intellectually, but you've experienced this before. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. We know by experience that if we persevere, our faith is real and strengthened. I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement when I prove that I'm saved. And this is what he's saying here. We need an understanding mind that trials work for us, not against us. You see that again in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that lets us know what the temptations are in verse 2. Trying, the trial of your faith, work of patience. It means to prove, to produce, to accomplish. God has an intended purpose that he is going to do something through our trial for our spiritual benefit. You believe that? Now, you young folks don't know what I'm talking about. But you will know when you get a little older. Okay? They have an intended purpose in our life. Now, God never puts on us. You heard people say, well, God's never going to put on us more than what we can handle through him, right? He'll load the wagon, right? But he'll never break down the wagon. That verse is often misquoted. Go with me. I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'm going to give you time to get there because you need to see this. I know your pastor's not lying to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll give you time to get there. If you're listening by internet, we're waiting on them to get there. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, there hath no temptation, testing, proving, trial is a word, taken you, but such is common to man. Say it with me. It's common to man. Say it with me. It's common to man. Okay? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape through Christ. But we don't quote the rest of the verse. What? That you may be able to bear it. The way out of a trial is through the trial. Are you with me?
Amen.
We don't pray, God, take this away from me. No, God, whatever you're doing here, give me the grace to bear it and go through it. See, this is the problem. We stop in that verse. We stop and say, well, he's going to take the trial away from you. That's not what the verse says. And he may. But it says he's going to give you the ability to what? Bear it, right? Y'all see that? Now let's go back to James. There's a third word here as we count, as we consider our trials work for us, not against us. Look in verse 4. This is why I use the King James. The words, if you take words out, what do you got, right?
Amen.
He says, but let. Everybody see that, verse 4, chapter 1? But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But let. In other words, we can shorten God's work in our trial and not get the intended purpose.
That's right. Yeah.
If we don't let. Let means to submit to God's purpose for the trial so he can make us mature. The best way out of a trial, again, is through the trial. See, God, when he saved us, he never promised us we wouldn't have hard times. But he promised us he would be with us in those hard times, right? Now, the best way out of a trial is through the trial, so we can what? God's intended purpose is to develop godly character in our life. And when we don't let, we short-circuit his intended purpose. You know, this may seem mean to you, but Brother Glenn knows what I'm talking about. There are certain things that I know is going on with certain people that it's hard for me to pray for it because I don't want to get in God's way. God is doing something in their life to bring them back to him or bring them to salvation. And if I'm there all the time to rescue them, I'm getting in God's way of what he intends to do, right? You know, let it have its perfect work. So we understand that trials work for us, not against us. Number two, have the right attitude in your trial. In verses 5 to 11, I know we're getting close, but I got about 40 more minutes. He says here in verses 5 to 11, have the right attitude. First of all, what is my attitude in the midst of a trial? A prayerful attitude in verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally, unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Part of this prayerful attitude is to get understanding and submission to the trial and ask God for wisdom. Now, verse 5, again, is probably one of the most misquoted and misapplied scriptures in the Bible. If any of you lack wisdom. And y'all know how I taught you that the key to interpreting scripture is context. So we put this in its context. Is he talking about I'm fixing to take a school test and I haven't studied? God, give me wisdom. You know, that's an insult to a holy God if you hadn't studied. Amen? Amen. Right? He can only recall to you what you studied. Right. And that's an insult to ask him to give you something you haven't applied yourself to. And then, so it's not that. It's not wisdom in general. He's not saying, void of its context here, trials, he's not saying, if you want wisdom, ask me. That's not what he's saying here. And he's not even saying, ask me wisdom so I can get you out of this trial. But so what is he asking for? We ask God for wisdom about the trial so that we can endure the trial, right? Amen. Do you see it in the text? Yeah. That you may be able to bear it, right? The way out of a trial is through the trial. So we ask for wisdom. God, how can I bear this trial? And what are you doing in my life? So, why do we do that? Why do we ask for wisdom when we're going through trials? So that the trial will not be wasted in making us like Jesus. And so that we can focus on God rather than the trial itself. It's amazing how better you'll feel if you begin to praise God for all he has done and will do and is doing and will do in the future for who he is and what he has done, right? It's amazing how your attitude would be transformed in the midst of that. So count, know, and let. Now, in verses 6 through 8, how are we to ask? He says, first of all, we're to ask believing, he says there. In verse 6, 7, ask believing. Believing that God will give us wisdom about the trial. That's the context. Do y'all all see the context? It's just not a blanket admonition to ask him for wisdom. It's wisdom in our trials. Okay? If you don't agree with that, you have the right to be wrong. Okay? But what about our attitude in the trial? Well, we got to be prayerful attitude. We got to have a humble spirit. Verse 9. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers like grass. Jesus gave us a parable about that, parable of the sower. And the flower therefore falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich fade away in his ways. And Brother Glenn covered that pretty well this morning. Humble spirit. What is he saying? The materially poor believer should rejoice in his spiritual riches. Folks, and the materially rich man should glory in his humiliation. Nothing wrong with being rich, but there's something wrong with being rich and not loving God or serving God or giving it to the kingdom, right? There's something wrong with that. You know, what he's saying here, a humble spirit, realizing that we can understand and we rejoice because trials that come into our life teach us about how fragile life is. But as someone said, the transitory nature of the things and the ability to give lasting peace. The things of this world will not give you peace. Will y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. They're just passing. They fade away. It's all going to explode one day in 1 Peter 3, I think it is. We're not going to destroy this earth, as climate people, changers tell us. God's going to blow it all up by fire one day.
That's right.
It's not going to be me because I got an SUV. It ain't going to be me because I drank out of a canned Coke.
Yeah.
And praise the Lord, it's not going to be me because I drank out of a straw, right?
Amen.
When you get older, you have to use a straw, right? And you know why I use a straw? Because I've seen some of the glasses come out with the way they look around. We were at a local restaurant one day and brought us a coffee cup. And that coffee cup had the reddest lipstick kiss on the top of the. You know, if I'd been perverted, I would have kissed that. And they apologized. I don't know. It didn't even go to the dishwasher. I don't know why. That's why I drank a straw, because you drank out of my glass. Right? So we need to have a humble spirit. Now, thirdly, if we're going to get the most out of our trial, if we're going to turn our trials into triumphs, we got to understand that trials work for you, not against you. Count, know, and let. And we got to understand the right attitude in your trial, prayerfully, humble. And then thirdly, understand the future benefit of your trial. Here we are, verse 12. The future benefit. Looking past your trial, look in verse 12. Blessed is man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. People that endure trials are more happier than people who never go through any. Are you with me? I don't believe that. Well, that's what the scriptures teach. It's not a shallow joy of the spectator, but the joy of the one who fought and won. Tonight, thousands of churches all over the world are going to close their doors so they can watch the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
And some of them are going to be halfway spiritual. Ma'am? Yeah. But some of them are going to have a big screen TV where they can watch it in the fellowship hall and then give them a little miniature shallowness of a gospel at halftime. Pray tell me, right?
Yeah.
If you're in a church that does that, which you're not, but if you're visiting a church that does that, you need to leave.
Yeah. Right. Come on.
Sunday, the resurrection day is a lot more important than the, thank you, brother, I'll pay you later. Sunday is more important, the resurrection of Christ and our celebration of that and our resurrection, more important than to watch two teams that go out there and pray for each other before the game, then they try to kill each other. Right? You ever seen the hypocrisy of that?
Yeah.
Lord, protect us from injury. And what they're really saying, I want to bust his head wide open. I don't have nothing against football, like Brother Glenn said. I don't watch NFL no more. I watch college, mainly Georgia. But I'm telling you, it's of the world.
Yeah.
It's of the world.
Yeah.
Now, we prove we love God by perseverance. Now, let me tell you this. Continuation of the believer has always been the test of true saving faith. What? They believed day of Pentecost? What? They've joined to the church? By the way, people that don't believe in church membership need to read that. The word joined is they united with them.
Yeah.
They joined with the first church at Jerusalem.
Right?
The pastor knows who his flock is. What if we didn't, like a lot of churches, didn't have church membership? What they're saying is, you're not accountable for me, and I don't want you in my life, Pastor.
Yeah.
I don't identify with the accountability of a church flock.
Right.
And so they don't have church membership. What do they have? Well, nobody, no pastor knows who their flock are. It would be crazy, wouldn't it? Like a shepherd not knowing who his sheep are, right? Now, what is the future benefit? We're going to go quickly here. What is the future benefit? Notice that again in verse 12. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The crown of life. Now, there are also five crowns that the believer is going to get at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. And remember, Brother Glenn has touched that on it well. The great white throne's for the unbeliever. The judgment seat of Christ as a believer happens after the rapture. Five crowns. And by the way, these are literal crowns. A lot of people teach, well, these are figurative. No, we're going to cast this before the feet of Jesus when we get to heaven. Amen. And you can't cast a symbol before the feet of Jesus. Right? You can make the symbol mean whatever you want it to say. There's the crown of life for those who love him. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. There's the crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown of glory to faithful pastors, 1 Peter 5:4. That's a crown y'all can't get. That's for pastors that have faithfully shepherded the flock. And then there's the imperishable crown for those who run a faithful race, 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Then there's a crown of rejoicing for those who are soul winners, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Paul said, "You are my joy at the coming of the Lord." Five crowns that we can get, not that we earned them, but because it's the grace of God to give us the ability to be faithful. But we're going to cast these at the feet of Jesus when we get to heaven. Why? Because we recognize he is the sovereign one who made it all possible, right? So understand, how do we endure our trials? Understand trials work for you, not against you. Understand the right attitude in your trial, and understand the future benefit of your trial. But there's one, I didn't include it on purpose, because it is the overall understanding that we must have to make all these other possible. When you're going through a trial, understand that God is sovereign in your trial. God is sovereign in your trial. And next week we're going to talk about exposing the believer's sin. Whose blame is it for your sins? And first, chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Who can you blame for your sin? And we'll be looking at that next week. Father, I pray today as we close this, I pray that, Lord, we know your word is powerful and quick, a lot better than my word, a lot better than any other preacher's word. But Lord, when we preach what the text says and the Holy Spirit is working, there is a blessed, warm feeling to know that we've heard the word of God. And so, Father, I pray today that you comfort those that are going through trials. May they have the right understanding about their trial so that they can get the most out of that trial. Have your will and way in this service. Altar is open. If you want to come for salvation, say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not saved." How terrible it is to go through the trials of this life and not even be saved. There's no benefit whatsoever. So maybe you want to get saved today. Maybe today you want to unite with the church. Maybe today you want to be scripturally baptized by immersion. Whatever it might be, we invite you to come in just a few moments. Father, have your will and way in this service. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.